Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight we are looking at Luke chapter 15, in which Jesus tells three parables. And one of these is one of the longest parables in the Bible. And one of the most well-known parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. So, grab your Bible, open it up to Luke 15, and let's get started. Now, we're going to start in chapter 14, the very end, verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke unto them this parable. Now, before we get started with the parable, notice that chapter 14 ends with, "Let him hear." And 15 begins with sinners gathering around to hear Jesus. They had ears to hear. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And the scribes and Pharisees complained. Literally, they murmured greatly. And their complaining prompts three parables. And when they say, "This man receives sinners," that's the key to the theology of these three parables. Christ wasn't afraid to be known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You have to understand that the rabbis taught that God welcomes a penitent sinner. But these three parables we're about to go over teach that God seeks out sinners. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now, the shepherd lays the sheep on his shoulders. That's a picture of a loving shepherd. He takes the sheep and he puts it around his neck. And there's much rejoicing because there's joy over the return of the lost. And that's prominent in all three of these parables. More joy in heaven. It's the joy of God himself. There was complaining on earth among Pharisees, but much joy with God and the angels. And the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Those who think themselves righteous, there's no joy in heaven over them because they haven't recognized their need for repentance. And he goes on, parable 2. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, a silver coin, drachma, that's the Greek equivalent of the Roman denarius, which is about a day's wages. These 10 coins that she had, that may have been her life savings. It's everything she had. So she lights a lamp, because in those days, normal people lived in usually a one-room house. It probably didn't have a window, or if it did, it was very small. So even in the daytime, you'd have to light a lamp to be able to see anything. And she sweeps the house. Now, also in those days, houses normally had dirt floors. So she was sweeping the dirt floor to find her coin. That indicates the thoroughness of how much she searched for that coin. And there was great joy when she found it. And then he said, parable of the prodigal son. Now, as I said, this is one of the longest and most detailed parables in the Bible. And the prodigal is an example of sound repentance. The older brother illustrates the wickedness of the Pharisees. They're self-righteous, prejudiced, and indifferent toward repenting sinners. And the father pictures God. He's eager to forgive and longs for the return of the sinners. And the main feature of this parable, just like the other two, is the joy of God and the celebration that fills heaven when a sinner repents. R.C. Sproul said of this parable that the parable of the prodigal son could be called the parable of the waiting God. While the repentance of the son is important to the parable, the father's willingness to forgive and his unexpected activities in verses 20 through 23 are a striking illustration of the fatherly love of God for wayward human beings. Verse 11. And then he said, he, Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, if you remember, back in Deuteronomy 21, and I'll get back there. You don't have to go there, but I'll go there because it's only one verse. Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, says that, speaking of a father, let me back up. Verse 15. This is the firstborn's inheritance rights. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his son, that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. So, and I think we've talked about this before, when the father disperses his inheritance, his property to his sons when he's ready to die, the firstborn son gets twice as much as everybody else because he's firstborn. So, in this case, because the father has two sons, he divided his estate into thirds. The firstborn got two thirds, and the younger got a third. And he says, not many days thereafter, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, the Greek word for prodigal conveys the idea of an utterly debauched lifestyle. Basically, he spent his inheritance on wine, women, and song. So then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this is the worst sort of degradation imaginable for Jesus' Jewish audience. Swine were unclean, and no Jew would take this job willingly. And he says in 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Over the years, I've always wondered, because when I think of pods, I think of pea pods. And it's like, you know, why didn't he, you know, he just take some of them and eat them? But we're talking about carob pods. If you are familiar with carob, it's used primarily as an imitation chocolate. You know, they take the seeds out of the pods, dry them, grind them up, and they're kind of like chocolate. Not nearly as good, but a lot of people eat them as a chocolate substitute. But the thing is, carob pods, you can feed them to pigs, because pigs can eat them, but they're virtually indigestible by humans. Humans cannot eat carob pods and digest them. So the reason he didn't eat any was because he couldn't eat them. And it's interesting when Jesus said, and no one gave him anything. He couldn't even eke out a living by begging. His situation could not have been more desperate. And thus, he symbolizes the sinner who is helpless in despair. He's got nothing. He's at the bottom. He can't even beg food. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, his incessant sinning has left him virtually bankrupt, and he's hungry. And that brings him to the point where he's able to think clearly. In that condition, he's a candidate for salvation. And so, he carefully contemplates what he's going to say to his father, and he counted the cost of repentance. He thinks to himself, I'll go to my father, I'll beg forgiveness, and I'll just ask, you know, to be like one of his servants. And he thinks about what he's going to say. And he says, I have sinned against heaven. He knows he sinned against God. He not only realizes the futility of his situation, but he understands the gravity of his transgression against his father. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to him, to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 20, his father saw him. Now obviously his father has been watching for his son to return. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father's eagerness and joy at his son's return is unmistakable. This is the magnificent attribute of God that sets him apart from the false gods that were invented by men. He's not indifferent or hostile, but a savior by nature. He longs to see sinners repent and rejoices when they do. From the fall till the end of time, God has been and will be seeking to save sinners and rejoicing each time one repents and is converted. Now notice, starting in verse 21, the son starts his apology. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Now, he's memorized this, I'm going to say this to him, and, you know, beg for his forgiveness. But the father interrupts him without a single word of rebuke for what he's done. The father pours out his love and expresses his joy that what was lost has been found. He calls for the best robe, which is a mark of distinction. He calls for a ring, which is a symbol of authority. And he says, put shoes on his feet. Now, you have to understand, slaves didn't wear shoes. The shoes point to the status as a free man. And he calls for the fatted calf to be killed. The fatted calf was reserved for special occasions. It was a calf that they raised up specifically to be used for a special occasion. Something really important had to happen for them to kill the fatted calf. And all these, the robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf, symbolized the lavishness of salvation's blessings. And then we turn to the older son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. He could not go in. Would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, the older son's attitude illustrates the judgmental spirit of the Pharisees. The hypocritical religious people who stay close to the place of the Father, the temple, but have no sense of sin, no real love of the Father so as to share his joy, and no interest in repenting sinners. In verse 28 says, but he was angry. This parallels the complaining done by the scribes and Pharisees. As with the younger son in verse 20, the father takes the initiative in restoring the relationship. The parable as a whole points to the sovereign love of God, who actively seeks out unworthy sinners. Jesus himself tells us this in Luke 19:10. Getting ahead of ourselves, but in 19:10, he says, For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And the older brother complains, You never gave me a goat. All those years, he's been serving his father. They seem to have been motivated too much by concern for what he could get for himself. This son's self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father and called for repentance on his part. And he says, All these years I served you. This indicates that this brother viewed his relationship with his father as a reward for meritorious behavior. Like the father's loving response to the undeserving son, salvation is not a reward for good works, but it's entirely the gracious gift of God. You'll find that echoed in Ephesians 2. Oops. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us verse 6. No, let's go back to verse 4. Context. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our salvation is entirely a gracious gift of God. In verse 30, showing the attitude of the older brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. This son of yours, he's expressing deep contempt, because he couldn't even refer to him as his brother. It was your son. Now, we don't know, and because it's a parable, we'll never know, if they were brothers, same mother, or if maybe the father had two wives and they had separate mothers, but they were still brothers. And yet, this older brother could not even bring himself to call the younger one his brother. He was just your son. In verse 31, the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." The inheritance has been distributed. Everything the father had was literally in the son's possession. Yet the older son begrudged even the love the father showed to the prodigal son. The Pharisees and the scribes had easy access to all the riches of God's truth. They spent their lives dealing with scripture and public worship, but they never really possessed any of the treasures enjoyed by a repentant sinner. And the father said in verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad because what was lost had been found. This summarizes the points of all three parables. The heavens rejoice when an unrepentant sinner repents and is saved. We, who are Christians, should be the same way. Too often, when we hear of somebody who's really bad, you know, a really bad person, I mean, none of us are good, but you know what I'm talking about. People who are just hideously horrible people. When God saves them, we too often have a tendency to go, "Well, let's see, you know, is this real or not?" If you're old enough, you may remember the Son of Sam. Son of Sam was a killer in New York City. He would go around randomly killing people. When he was finally caught, he said that the voices in his head told him to do it. Obviously, or I presume, you know, that the Son of Sam was demon-possessed. And he was listening to the voices in his head. Well, because he was in New York, and New York doesn't have a death penalty, he was sent to prison for life, possibly multiple life terms, I don't know. But at one point in prison, God reached out and saved the Son of Sam. He repented of his sins and was saved. Now, a lot of people, when the news came out about that, and even now, question, you know, Well, you know, was he really saved, or, you know, is this all a scam? We, you know, as sinful men and women, don't always recognize God's work. We look at it and go, well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. But we have to assume that the angels in heaven rejoiced. Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners, which I always find funny, they put tax collectors and sinners in the same, you know, like they're two separate categories. They're all sinners, including the scribes and Pharisees. But this parable, I mean, the first two parables talk about the joy in heaven when a sinner is saved, when God reaches out and shares his grace with them. In this parable, we see the lost sinner, the Heavenly Father, and the so-called righteous. We should be among those who rejoice when God sheds his grace on sinners, no matter how bad they may be. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't do that. But in this parable, Jesus shows us the Father's love and his joy. That's it. Probably one of the most well-known parables in the entire Bible. And millions of sermons been preached on it. And yet many people still don't understand it, even Christians. We have to read it. We have to meditate on it. And we have to pray that God will open our eyes to what we're reading. Just as Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." We have to pray to the Holy Spirit to open our ears as we read God's Word. And one thing about that is, you can't do that if you're not reading God's Word. If you're not in God's Word every day, reading, praying, meditating on what it says, on what God is telling us, then you're wasting your time. And you have to question whether or not you really are a Christian, if you really are saved. Because if you are saved, you will have a burning desire to know God's Word and what He's trying to tell you. And with that, we finish Luke 15. So, a couple reminders. Sunday morning, 9:30, we have Sunday school. If you'd like to join us, shoot us a note on Facebook and we'll let you know where we're meeting at. 10:30. Our worship service on Facebook Live, and we'd like you to join us for that, either in person or via the internet. We'll continue through the book of Job, and we hope you'll join us. So for now, have a good week and go serve your King.